welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Fantastic. Who's had a good week so far? That was positive. And a good weekend? Less positive. But it really is good to have you all here this afternoon. And I'm going to ask the ushers just to pass the offering bags around. And maybe while they're doing that, I just want to share a little bit. And we'll expand on it as the service carries on. But we had Leanne here for a specific reason. And God's been speaking to us a little bit about the best way. Just we've been praying about the best way going forward, just in terms of mercy ministry. We understand that God says to remember to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. She quoted James 1:27, true and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And those are all things that we've been wanting to do, and we've tried in various ways to minister to street children and people on the street and mercy ministries, a whole bunch of different ways. And we just felt God saying that rather than necessarily try and do one centralized big thing, we're going to have over the next couple of months different people from different causes coming up and just sharing a little bit about what they're doing, and a whole bunch of spectrum, because as important and as urgent as the need is of reaching orphans, the reality is that there are 1,000 needs as big and as urgent as the orphans. And we need to really trust God for a gifting and just an anointing to begin to move into as many of those areas as we possibly can. Because there's the orphans, there's the prostitutes, there's the human trafficking, there's divorce, there are children that have been abused, there's the disabled, and so we can carry on. So many needs, so many broken people that God would have His church reach out to. And so what we're going to say to you guys, and we'll be expanding on a little bit later in the message today and as we carry on over the next couple of weeks, is we're not going to say we want everybody to get involved in this project. But what we are going to do is get a whole bunch of different people ministering into different areas of needs, all of them important, all of them people that we believe we can trust and we can work with, and say to you, get involved somewhere where your heart is moved. If your heart is moved around orphans, then go and speak to Leanne. How can you get involved there? Next week, we're going to look at the unresourced church. Or next month, we're going to look at the unresourced church. A big challenge throughout the world is that we've got churches in the West. We've got these big TV ministries and a whole bunch of money. And you've got other people across the world literally giving their lives day in and day out for the cause of Christ. And the pastor who's just happened to survive an assassination attempt this morning comes home and doesn't know where he's going to get food for his family this afternoon. Are we going to trust God just to begin to partner with some of those people? We know some of them already. We had to give a, not had to, but we felt that we wanted to give a guy last month a whole bunch of money just to get himself and his family out of Pakistan, just plane tickets out of the country as quickly as they possibly could, because their lives were in danger and there were people with a hit out to go and kill them. And so the various needs across the world that many of us are unaware of, and what we're going to be doing is just creating awareness around these needs and then showing you, if this ministers to your heart, how can you get involved? And then only one thing that we're going to ask from you is, please, where you get involved, commit. It's fine if you go to Leanne and say, Leanne, this week I just want to come and see what it's about. Leanne using her as an example. If she's happy with that, just to come and see. But if you say you're going to be there, then be there. And ideally say, okay, Leanne, I'll be here for the next 6 months, once a month or twice a month, or the next year. So we're going to have these different ministries that we're going to present to you guys and have people come and share with you about. And then what we'll also do is we commit from the sort of the church collective side is in the month we're going to make room in our budget, and a part of the offering we collect every month we will give to the organization or the cause that we are promoting that month, if that makes sense. So we want to encourage you guys, keep praying, asking God, where can you get involved? Where is the place that God would have you serve and demonstrate His goodness and demonstrate His love? And then get involved and give your life and give of yourself in that area. Last week we spoke a little bit about Jesus, and you'll remember we spoke about Jesus after he'd been baptized in the Holy Spirit. He came forward to the synagogue where he'd grown up with all his friends and all his family and everybody around there. And he took the scroll from Isaiah chapter 61 and he got up and he read. And I want us to have a look at that bit that he read, if we could put it up on the screen there. He reads from Isaiah 61 and he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison door to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And these trees of righteousness, they will rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations." That's an incredibly powerful statement that Jesus is making there. He says he is anointed, and we understand what that means now. We spoke about it at length last week. And he has come to do a whole bunch of things, to minister to people, to heal people, to bring restoration to people's lives, for a reason. So that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And that planting of the Lord, they may go on and they make themselves again. They will raise up former desolations. Or they shall rebuild the old ruins and raise up former desolations. They will repair ruined cities. And you and I, it's so encouraging for me to know that when God saves us and he heals us and he restores us, he doesn't just do it so we can feel good about ourselves and be whole again. He saves us and he restores us and he makes us whole for a purpose, so that we can go out and accomplish his kingdom, to see his kingdom come across the nations and to rebuild and to restore. But scripture there speaks about an interesting thing. It says, so that they may be called the planting of the Lord. That's a bit of a weird phrase to use, don't you think? God wants to call you his planting. What does he mean by that? What is this planting thing that he wants to plant, and how does it look, and what is the purpose around that? So I've got something here to help us think about it and look at it. A mini little plant. You like my plant? Don't be jealous of my plant. You can get your own one on the way out. Got a whole bunch of them outside. In Psalm chapter 92, verse 13, David writes and he says, "Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock and there is no unrighteousness in him." We're talking about the planting of the Lord. And it's interesting to me that a couple of places in Scripture, Psalm chapter 1 as an example, it says that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sits in the paths of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law of the Lord he meditates day and night. Scripture says he is like a tree planted by the rivers. A little bit later in Psalm again, we read that blessed is the man who trusts in God. He is like a tree planted. And there are a couple of places where it says people are like something that has been planted. But this is the only place in Scripture that it speaks about people actually being planted. The difference between sort of a metaphor and the actual thing happening. And Scripture says a powerful here, it says those who are planted. It doesn't say they are like those who are, they are planted in the house of the Lord, will flourish in the courts of our God. They'll bear fruit in old age. They'll be fresh and flourishing. And I want us to think about this plant a little bit, and hopefully you're going to take the plant home. It's a ficus. This is like the fancy name for it, apparently. And I've forgotten. Rosenhout or something like that. I've got no idea what it looks like when it's big, but it's a pretty cool little small plant. Of a rosenhout. Ficus rosenhout. And apparently it's easy to look after, so you won't kill it, I hope. But as we look at this tree, bush type thing, little guy. You know, it's pretty solid in this pot plant here. It's been planted. And if you think about it being planted, you know the health of this tree, if it becomes a tree, I don't know if it's a shrub or a tree. Does anyone know? It's a tree. Great stuff. So we're going to have these big, is it the grootboom? But a nice size tree. Can you sit under it in the shade? Maybe in a couple of years. But this tree probably doesn't know it, but if it had a brain, it would know that its health is directly related to the soil it's planted in. That this tree knows, and if you think about being planted, you sort of think about stability. We've got a big tree outside our door, and there was quite some wind blowing today. I don't know if you guys had the wind blowing on the side of the city as well. And the tree is fine. The tree is not panicking. There's no chaos. The tree is being nourished because it's planted in good soil. It's being well looked after. If it's in healthy soil, it'll probably be a healthy plant. If it's in sick soil, it'll probably be a sickly plant. I don't know if you can really get a healthy plant in sick soil, except a weed. You get very healthy weeds in sick soil. But apart from a weed, kind of anything that you really want, you need good soil. Being planted speaks of, if you think of something that's planted, why does this tree need to, what would happen if I were to take this tree out of this pot and shake off all the ground, put it on my desk, go fetch another one that stays in its plant, and put the two next to each other on the desk, what would happen? Would they both live and flourish, be fresh and flourishing, 2, 3 weeks, 1 month, 6 months from now? No, the one would die pretty quickly. Why? Because its nourishment is in the soil that it's in. How do you feed a plant? Serious question. How do you feed a plant? You feed the soil. How do I feed my daughter? I feed her. How do I feed a plant? I feed the soil it's planted in. How do I water a plant? Water the soil. Scripture says, blessed are those who are planted in the house of our God. Have you ever tried to kill or tried to pull out a well-rooted plant? Anybody? Has anyone ever tried to pull out like a tree? Does it happen? Not easily. Has anyone ever tried to kill a well-rooted plant? We've got this, when we moved into our house, they'd just taken down a shrub, like a big creeper that was like all the way along the whole fence and the whole back wall area as well. It was a big creeper. And they'd taken the whole thing out. You couldn't see anything. That's 3 years ago. Still, every 2 or 3 months now, I need to pull out little pieces of this thing that's still growing up out of the ground. There's just no ways you can kill something that's been rooted and grounded properly. There's something so powerful about this illustration when God says to you and me, blessed is the man who is planted in the house of the Lord. He is planted, who's allowed his roots to grow and shoot. And obviously this is just like a micro little illustration because the plant we're looking at to grow is going to be a lot bigger. But speak of stability in times of hardship. If you were to imagine this being a big 2, 3, 4 meter high tree and a big plant, a big piece of ground it's planted in, doesn't matter how much wind blows, doesn't matter what rough time the plant goes through, that plant's going to be pretty okay as long as the soil holds. If the soil washes away, the tree's in trouble, but as long as the soil stays there, that tree's going to be okay. And as we begin to think about that, it's such a powerful picture of the way I believe God has us relate to church and would have us relate to church. The truth is that God has designed church in a uniquely powerful way in our lives. He's designed church in an incredible way. And the best analogy he can give us and the picture that he gives us about our relationship to the church to which he calls us is a plant and the soil in which that plant is. And it's so sad to me as we progress this afternoon, hopefully we'll explain that a little bit more, how many Christians never understand this principle. How many Christians never understand that their nourishment, their health, their wholeness, their ability to grow and to grow into a fresh, flourishing tree is determined by their relationship with the place in which God plants them, and the place in which God would have them grow. I want to encourage you to stay rooted at all costs. If your health as a Christian is directly related to your being planted and being planted in healthy soil, in good soil, in soil that will sustain you and encourage you, what do you think your enemy, if someone wants to bring destruction in your life, what's the first thing he's going to try and do to you? If I wanted to get rid of this plant, what is the first thing I would try and do to this plant? Unroot it. So sad to me how stuff happens in church and stuff does happen. And the enemy sets us up and he's got a sort of this eject button that he wants to push all the time, make us run away from the soil. Whether it be offense or hurt. And we think that me being offended outside of this pot plant is going to be more healthy than me being inside this pot plant, this pot. That me being offended away from my nourishment is going to cause more health than me being working through the offense in here. And I want to encourage all of us to really be vigilant around our being plantedness. Be vigilant around the fact that God has called us to be in a church. And if you're visiting here this afternoon, you're welcome to visit. And obviously, there's nothing wrong with visiting and going to a friend's house from time to time. But we all have our own home, our own place, where we know is my home. The place where I'm planted. The place where I get my nourishment and my sustenance, my direction, my correction. Somebody who really understood this was probably in all of Scripture, the most prosperous man in Scripture, probably. One of the most successful men we read of. His name was David, King David. Spoke about him a little bit last week. And in Psalm 27, he says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, this one thing I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock." In Psalm 23 he says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 122, one of my favorite verses, he says, "I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord." I wonder how many of you on the way to church today were, "Ah, man, I don't really want to go." And how many of us, when your friend came to pick you up, give you a lift, or you went to go pick up your friend, or you SMS'd one another to organize how to get there, you were excited. There was something vibrant that jumped inside of you and said, "This is so awesome, I get to go to the house of the Lord." David had that in his heart. He waited for the times and the moments when people said, "Come, let us go up to the temple. Come, let us go to the house of the Lord." And David would be like, "Yes, I can't wait. This is what I live for. This is what I'm about. This is what my whole life purpose and everything I do is about, coming into the house of the Lord." I honestly believe that one of the reasons David was so successful as a king, as a human, as a person, and yes, he had his failures and his faults, but if we look over the course of history, I think that David is probably one of the more successful people that's ever lived. Saw a program the other day speaking about David's kingdom. David's kingdom stretched from, if you take a modern day map, from India all the way across the entire rest of the Middle East, Near East, Middle East, the whole of Europe as we know it today, up to Russia and down to about modern day Zimbabwe. That was what David ruled over when he was king. David had some serious influence. Yet David says, "There's one thing that I desire. I've got all of the stuff, but you know, there's only one thing that is in my heart that I really want. The house of the Lord." You see, David understood a principle we see in Ephesians 1 verse 23. Love how the message says it. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body in which He speaks and acts and by which He fills everything with His presence. I love that. I so love that passage. If you could leave it on a little bit longer so we can meditate on that. It'll come now. There we go. Back up one. Back down one. Somewhere in between those two. There's a slide. Is the other one gone? Oops. Ephesians 1:23 says, "The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body through which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence." You see, David understood this principle that in his life wasn't the center thing of his life. He didn't exist for his life. He existed for the house of the Lord. The word peripheral there means on or near the edge, constituting the outer boundary. It's the outer area. It's related to the key issue, but not of central importance. You and I, are often in our lives, we need to ask ourselves this question: what in my life is central and what is peripheral? What is the one thing in my life that is the core around which everything else rotates and revolves? For David, that central, that core was the house of the Lord. Ephesians 1:23 says, "The church you see is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church." I love thinking through that scripture, because what that tells me is when God looks at the city of Pretoria, do you know what He sees first? The church. Do you know what He looks at? The church. In God's eyes, in God's way of looking at the city, the church is the middle point of the city and everything else revolves and rotates around His church. At the same time, that places incredible emphasis on us and a burden on us, because that means that we as the church must rise up to the place where we understand the place to which God has called us and act accordingly. What Leanne and them are doing is so near to the heart of God, because the reality is it's not government's job to look after orphans. It's not government's job to look after widows. It's not government's job to look after the lame and the lazy. It's our job, the church. Jesus said, we should go out and make disciples of the nations. We should go out and look after orphans and widows and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And the reality is that that's a mandate the church as a whole for a long time has walked away from and stepped away from. And God, I think, is calling us back to that place where we're going to say, yes, Lord, to what He's calling us to. You see, the church, as Scripture says, I want to read it. It's not up there, but I'm going to read it for you, the second part of that verse again from the message. The church is Christ's body in which He speaks and acts and by which He fills everything with His presence. This is my body, in case you were wondering. If there's anything that I want to do on this earth, guess what? There's only one way I can do it and only one thing I can do it through. My body. It's impossible for me to do anything on this earth without working through my body. If I want to walk out that door, how do I do that? Through my body. If I want to sit and write a letter, how do that? Through my body. If I want to run across to Steers and eat a Steers burger, how do that? Through my body. If Jesus wants to do anything on this earth, how does He do it? Through His body. And we need to begin to understand the fact that the church is Christ's body. The church, you and I, are His body coming together for His glory. If God is going to move and do anything, He's going to primarily do it through His body. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Can we break that down a little bit, make it a little bit closer to home? Is the church peripheral to your life, or is your life peripheral to the church? If you think of yourself as this plant and this soil, do you see the fact that you are alive and living and what you have going on in your life as being a function of the fact that you are planted? Or do you think the soil that you're planted in is just a nice to have and from time to time I'll get involved and look after that? What the scripture is speaking about here. Where is our heart? When, we look at the Church of Jesus Christ, maybe expand that a little bit further. Is the good, the health, the existence, the benefit of the church peripheral to your life? Or is your life peripheral to the good and the health and the benefit of the church? When you wake up in the morning, are you more excited about seeing the Church of Jesus prosper or your own life prosper? And these are hard questions that I know all of our hearts need to work through regularly. Something that God has just, I know He's done in my heart, and I say it often, and it's off as a joke, but I'm serious. I don't love church because I work for a church. I work for a church because I love church. It just happened to be that I was doing everything at church all the time anyway, so they said, well, we'll just pay you for what we're doing. But I want to encourage us to, as we think about church, to think about this little plant. And the great thing about a little plant is you can take it home with you. And 3 months from now, you're going to be sitting there washing dishes or wherever it is. You're going to be walking in the garden. You're going to walk past this plant. And the Holy Spirit's going to bring this imagery back to you again. Because I know as I stand here today that every good thing that has happened to me in my life is as a result of the fact that I've been planted in the house of the Lord. Yes, it's been Jesus through His church. It's been His body at work, and I've been had the privilege of being part of that body, but at the same time, I thank God that He's placed me in a body that has been good food to my soul, good food to my spirit, strengthened and encouraged me, caused me to grow, brought me to a place where in an extent I can be fresh and flourishing and trust God that I'm going to continue to grow. Some of us as Christians, we walk in and we miss this point completely. And we think the day we get saved, we're a big tree, 7 meters high, creating shade for everyone. One of the things I love about this planted principle is the picture that God comes and He plants us and He causes us to grow. And we grow and grow and grow. And maturity comes with time. Seen, sadly, time and time again, when a young man or old man sometimes comes to salvation, and he happens to have a bit of fame, and he has been to have a bit of, in the natural, people looking at him. Some church leaders, without thinking, think the best thing they can do with this person is to run for short-term gain and put him on platforms and have them preach. A while ago, there was a man by the name of Rashid Stachy. Anyone ever heard of him? His brother's name was Soli Stachy. Is Soli Stachy. Soli is in the maximum security prison at Paulsmore and near Cape Town. See us and the guys, go and visit him regularly. He's done Bible school and all the foundations and facilitating Bible school in the prison now. But his big gangster family and his brother Rashid was shot, miraculously survived, met Jesus in the hospital, radically came to salvation. Big, big gangster in the Cape Flats. Kind of really well known. Everyone knew the name Rashid Stachy. So some church leaders thought the best thing to do with this guy would be to put him on a pulpit straight away, give him a ministry, and have him start preaching. And I saw that, and I was a young Christian, and I knew this is the worst thing you can do with this guy right now. Because you're taking a little plant that's just beginning to bud, and you're putting him to face the biggest storms. And I need to tell you that Rashid Stachy didn't last very long as a Christian. He didn't last very long in his entire testimony and everything that they'd built. Kind of just fell flat. Because there were some people who didn't understand the best thing that you can do with that guy is get him out of the spot. Yes, maybe minister to his friends, all of that. But don't start putting him on a stage. Don't put a small little tree in a hailstorm. He's not going to survive. Wait for him to grow. Wait for him to develop maturity in Christ, stability. Then you take a big healthy tree and you put him in the hailstorm. And you say, come hailstorm, knock some leaves off, but this guy's going to survive. And he's going to do some damage. And we as Christians need to grow, and we need to trust God that for the patience and the peace and just the time to let us grow. To not expect to be a big flourishing tree overnight, but to know that we start off as a little seedling. And we grow from that into a big, fresh, and flourishing tree. In Ephesians 5, talking about the church, Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. From time to time I meet with people and they're angry with church and they're upset with church and they tell me how upset they are with church, whether this church or any other church. And inside of me this uncomfortableness just gets going and I just know I can't stay here any longer. Because if someone's standing there and they're talking a whole bunch of rubbish about my wife and I hear about it, I'm not going to enjoy it. I'm not just going to stand by and say, oh, that's nice. Do you think my wife is a whatever? That's so nice of you. You know, love doesn't dictate, love doesn't allow me just to stand and say, it's fine for you to keep trash talking my wife. But for some reason, we think we can trash talk Jesus' wife as much as we want. And he says there, she's my sweetheart. He nourishes and he cherishes her. And heaven help you if you touch her. Heaven help you if you start talking a whole bunch of nonsense about the Church of Christ. There's a bunch of rubbish in the Church of Christ. I'm the first to admit that. But I'm also the first to admit that I'm not going to go tell Jesus how bad his wife is. He knows how bad his wife is. I don't need to remind him. He knows a lot better and he'll sort her out. I'll just take her flowers and be nice to her as much as I can. Because I know that a way to get into his bad books is to start being difficult with what he cherishes, he nourishes. He looks after, he's going to look after, he's going to make sure she has everything she needs. And she's got a special place in his heart. That was just as an aside. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, in case you've missed this so far, you are the body of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the body of Christ. And members individually. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues, etc., etc. Every single encounter that anybody ever has with you is a Christ encounter. If you are the body of Christ, every single time anybody meets with you, that is a Christ encounter. The only question is whether it's a good encounter or a bad encounter. Is it an encounter that reflects the character of God? Or is it an encounter that does God injustice? And as we go through life and as we go through where God is taking us as a church and as a movement, I want to encourage you to think about this regularly. Every single time I meet somebody, am I reflecting Jesus to them? Because I am his body. All of us together are his body and we're members individually. And then something that I just want to, we've got a visitor. Maybe it's this whole natural field with the plants that we've got going here. Last week we had birds. This week we've got lizards. We're going like greeny church here now. But every time we meet with somebody, it is a Christ encounter. And one of the things that we need to understand as Christians, and one of the things that really is so sad to me, that so many Christians don't understand this. They understand I am the body of Christ. And then they say, because I am the body of Christ, I can do whatever I want. Or not quite, maybe a little bit softer. Because I am the body of Christ, I'll hear from Jesus what I must do. Because I'm the body of Christ, Jesus will direct me. And yes, he will. In the way that he has decided to do it. That's why he says that he is appointed in his church. First apostles, then prophets, third teachers. There's order, there's structure. The prophet listens to the apostle. And if the prophet doesn't listen to the apostle, Jesus sorts the prophet out. There's a time and a place where we need to understand that God has called us, and I know hopefully you guys are here, but I'm just wanting to give you some biblical understanding that as you go out and you talk to these breakfast Christians, you know, the fruits, the flakes, and the nuts that call themselves Christians. people who are not willing to come to a place to understand that God is wanting to do incredible things through His church. But that means you and I must get off our high horses, get off our little me, myself, and I trinity. You know, the Holy Trinity, me, myself, and I. Must get away from the pride and the arrogance of I'm going to do this my way. Because God has spoken to me and I'm going to do this, what God has told me. We must walk away from that and acknowledge that God, maybe you've got a plan with your big church, not just with me. And God, how can I join in your church to build your church with you? Because God, if you're going to do it, you're not so much going to use me as much as you're going to use your church. Can I give you guys a little bit of homework to go think about? Just different topic when it comes to salvation. Go find in Scripture there where it speaks about that Jesus is coming to fetch you. That Jesus loves you and He's coming to fetch you. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I see in Scripture He's coming back for His bride. He's coming back for His church. He's coming back, and I'm not saying the guys who aren't in church is such God sending into your heart. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying, there's an understanding that we need to come to peace with how God chooses to work and to operate. That He says, you are the body of Christ, members individually. But within this body of Christ, there's a way of doing things and a way through which God works. In Ephesians 5, He expands on the same principle. He says, He Himself, it's Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, for we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Can you imagine a church of passionate disciples where every member does his share? Can you imagine the difference that that church will make on this earth? Where every single member comes and acknowledges the fact that God has called me to be part of this place. He has planted here, and my health, my nourishment, my growth is dependent on the place where I've been planted. So I'm going to make this place where I have been planted the best possible place. Because that's what's best for me and it's best for everybody around me. And then he says, this church, and we don't have to go back to the slide, but the slide just before this says that God has given, and we speak about this a lot, so hopefully you get this. He's given the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the evangelists, and the teachers, the people like me. What is my job? To equip you to do the work of the ministry. What is my job? To teach you so you can go out and do the work of the ministry. What is the work of the ministry? Discipling people, seeing people come to Christ, looking after orphans, going to the hospitals, praying with people who are broken and hurt, seeing lives change, seeing families restored. All of those things are the work of the ministry. And do you know it's not my job to do that, it's your job. My job is to equip you to go out to do that. And that's what Scripture says, till we all come to this place where we are solid, where we've been planted, where when the wind comes, we're not going to get tossed to and fro, where there's not going to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But we're going to grow up in all things. You know, some Christians need to grow up. Have you ever thought about that? I wish sometimes I could just say to some Christians, grow up. I've got a word of the Lord from you, for you. God says, grow up. Because some of us are still grinding around like little children in the faith. I want, I must, me. You know, it's fine when Lisa sits on the couch and she points and she cries when she doesn't get a water bottle or whatever. But if you or I do that, you know, it's not so cute anymore. When we throw tantrums, when we don't get what we want, and spiritually it's the same. Spiritually, you and I need to trust God to come to a place of maturity where we've grown up. And do you know what a grown up makes the difference between a grown up and a child? A grown up can handle not getting his way. That's the big difference. A grown up can take responsibility and he can handle not getting his own way. When we come together and we grow up in Christ, in all things, not just some things, all things, into him who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. One of my favorite questions for people to come and ask me in churches, when are we going to, rephrase it, when is the church going to visit the orphans? When is the church going to take care of the widows? When is the church going to go into the inner city? When is the church going to go do outreaches in this place? I love people asking me that question because I can get naughty with an answer. And I just look at them and I said, I don't know, when are you going to do it? Because while there's an understanding that we are all together the church, we are all individually the church. Which means that if you as an individual are reaching out to the lost in some place, that means we as a church are reaching out to the lost in that place. If you're looking after a widow, that means we as a church are looking after a widow. Because that's the way the church works. And there's a place where God wants to bring us together where we can understand that, and that's what we spoke about last week. This is actually carrying on from last week. Where God has given each one of us different gifts and different abilities, different callings. Trusting in the anointing that He has given us, but understanding that if I'm not planted, I'm not going to last very long. If my root, if my base system isn't settled, I'm not going to have the best fruit ever. I don't know, does this thing ever bear fruit? I doubt it. My leaves are going to wither and die. I'm not going to be a plant that's nice to look at. But if I allow my roots to grow deep, to be solid and to be strong, there's so much potential that God has placed in every one of these plants. Meryl spoke about it earlier. The reason why we're doing this planted conference, you know, there are 1,000 different themes we can do conferences about. We really could. The reason we're doing it this way is because I honestly believe God is saying the stronger we are in here, the stronger we're going to be out there. The healthier we are in here, the healthier we're going to be out there. So why are we giving attention to making this healthy, what's happening here when we come together? Because I believe that if our ground is healthy, well-nourished, fertilized, the right ingredients that we need, the right balances of nitrogen and all the other stuff that you get. What is that? Phosphorus or potassium or whatever it is that you put in the ground. And all the micro elements and the right traces of the right things. We're going to have healthy plants. But we first need to realize that we must all walk away from the place of trying to do it on our own by ourselves. It's coming back to the mercy ministry stuff we want to do. You know, we've tried a whole bunch of different stuff, reaching out different parts of the city, trying different things, and it's worked to an extent, but none of it's really worked. Started praying about it, and just with Christoph and the guys already starting some stuff, and Mezzanine and the people starting at the old age home. And there's a here and there little pocket springing up of people beginning to do stuff. I just felt God say, go with that. That's Him. That's Him breathing on us. Go with that. Encourage people to get involved somewhere. But encourage them first to be planted. Because your health and your ability to give and to sow somewhere else is going to be limited to the amount of nutrients that you can get in. You know, you can only have healthy fruit if you're getting healthy nutrients. Farmers will spend millions of rands a year on fertilizer. and watering, making sure the plant gets the right nutrients. And I was thinking in the week, some people, they always want us to do these certain things which are really cool and nice to do. You know, oh, we must speak about relationships every week because relationships are cool. Yes, relationships are cool and relationships are necessary. But when Lisa's about 5 years old, she can just begin to think for herself a little bit. If I give her a choice, what do you want to eat today? I'm telling you now, she's going to want to eat knickknacks and Smarties and fizzes and maybe some pizza and Coke every meal, every day. Does that make it right for her to eat that? No, why? Because it's the place where I, as an adult, look at my kid and I say, you can have that now, but that's the last time this week. For the rest of this week, you're going to eat some veggies. You know, you're going to get some good sustenance because that's what's going to cause you to grow healthy. And then some people would come to church and they don't understand that God has ordained certain things in certain ways for our own benefit and our own health. There's a reason why we don't talk about the nice stuff every week, because the nice stuff is the pizza that makes us fat. But the healthy stuff is the stuff that isn't always so nice. You know, like the broccoli. You know, an olifant paste, something is like it. Asparagus. You know, the stuff that's meant to be healthy for you. And the stuff with negative calories. Celery. You know, it takes more carbohydrates, calories to digest it than to eat it. That you get out of it. So you eat a lot of celery and just lose weight. I don't know if that's true, but that's my theory. I think it's right. But as we come to church to embrace the fact that God would have us be planted, and our health spiritually, emotionally, physically to an extent, is limited to how much do we allow our roots to grow in the soil in which God has planted us. He wants us to restore the ancient ruins, to build up the old cities. But only once He has made us the planting of the Lord. Where does He plant us? There's only one place that Scripture speaks about where we get planted. Blessed are those who are planted in the house of the Lord. Why are we doing planted, this conference? Because I believe most of us here already are planted. We believe in this principle. Let's get ourselves equipped and strengthened, being planted in His house. Make this an even better church than it already is. Why? So that we can go out and reflect the glory of God even more wherever we go. Live out the calling that He's placed on our lives individually. Can we stand this morning, afternoon, not evening yet? And ask the band to come up again. I'm just going to pray a simple prayer. I'm not going to make a big altar call. But if you're here today and you know that you've been hurt in church, it's hard for you because stuff's happened and you've been hurt, then don't know if it was in this church or in a different church, wherever it may be, I want to say sorry for behalf of the church leader where you got hurt. But then I want to say to you as well, please come forward and let's pray with you and trust God for healing. Because the enemy wants to use your separation from church because he knows it's going to cause you to not grow. Not grow in the way God has purposed you to grow. And then also, if you're here today and you're saying, Philip, you know, I don't even know Jesus. I've never come to this place where my life has been born again. It's like a whole new life that started when Jesus came to save me. Then I'm going to ask you to come forward as well. We would love to pray with you. So I'm going to pray a prayer in closing now. And then if you need prayer in any of those areas, maybe there's something else completely different and you want someone to pray with you, then you can just come forward and we're going to pray with you as well. Okay. So Father, I want to thank you for this time and your presence, God. I want to thank you for what you're shaping and building in our midst here, Lord. God, I want to thank you that you've given us good ground, Lord, healthy ground, Lord. Lord, I want to thank you for the lives we've seen changed and transformed even in this house as they are planted in the house of the Lord. And I want to thank you, God, for every tree represented here, God. Everyone who was planted in their hearts, God. Who knows, God, that you have called them to our house and have embraced them being in church, God. The many even, God, who have said that their lives are not the center, Lord, but your church is the center. And I want to thank you for the miracle you've done in so many lives already, God. And Lord, I pray that you will continue for all of us here to draw us closer to your bride and closer to one another. Lord, that we would be fresh and flourishing. God, that we would receive our sustenance and our strength in our spirit. God, that you would cause growth spiritually and emotionally inside of us, Lord. And Lord, that as we would go from here, that we would represent you, Lord, as the body of Christ, that we would be an accurate, healthy representation of the person of Jesus Christ in all we do, God. So God, I just want to pray for everyone here, Lord, and for those who even aren't sure which church you have called them to, that you would clearly show them, God, where they should allow their roots to grow, God, where they must be planted, God. Where they will be fresh and flourishing even in their old age, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to the weak. You raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria. There is no one like